Good morning, everybody. My name is Dave Andahai. I serve as one of the pastors here. It's so good to be at church. It's so good to be here and to worship with you all. Would you agree? I mean, we go through the whole week and we think, I know God is for me. Who can be against me? I know he loves me. But there's something when we gather together like this, it seals the deal. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes you go through the week and you go, really? You really are fighting for me? You really love me? You really? I just wish that I could find the good thing, you know, that really will convince me. And isn't it true that we all look for the good thing? We're looking to grasp the good thing in life. You know, we're looking for the good deal. You're preparing to get married. You're looking for the good spouse. And then you find the spouse and you're looking for good kids. And when the kids move out, you say, that's good. We're all looking for the good thing. But what do you turn to help you live the good life? What do you turn to? You know, I've been having conversations in the morning with a gift that one of my daughters gave me for Christmas. And it's an Amazon Alexa, an Echo thing. And this little gadget is pretty handy. Because, you know, the thing about this, it's voice activated. And so, because who's got time to use their thumbs? But what I like about this, I can ask, her name's Alexa. I'm having a relationship with Alexa every morning. You know, I can ask Alexa every day, what's the weather going to be like? You know, what's the driving conditions of the roads? What, from me here to there, what does the traffic look like? And the thing about Alexa, is that all I have to do? I just got to mention her name. And she likes lights up. Kind of like my wife, Mary. When I mention Mary, she just lights up and ready to attend to my every command. She was here first service. I'm going to be safe this time. But what do you look to help you find the good thing to live life daily? What is it for you? You know, we're talking about John chapter 10. We're looking at another I am statement where Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And you think about last week, Joel brought a fantastic message about that I am the door, Jesus said. And before that, we heard Pete talk about I am the light. Before that, Pastor Stephen talked about I'm the bread. So you got Jesus going, I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. And now, he's saying, I am the great shepherd. And everybody knows what a shepherd is like. Let's continue to remind ourselves of the background, the backdrop of the story. Chapter 9, remember, it's the healing of the blind man. This guy's been blind since birth. Blind since birth. And Jesus comes along, and he heals this blind man, restores sight to the blind. And here's the thing that came against Jesus. He can't be of God because he healed on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath. He can't be from God. You know, Alexa can give me some information every single day, but it's just good information. It's not really a relationship. Alexa's not real to me. Jesus is real. And he doesn't give just information. He gives personal involvement to us. And because people came against Jesus and he said, he heals on the Sabbath. He can't be from God. I call that legalism. There's something about legalism and sticking strict to the law, black and white, that Jesus was saying, you know what? Your view about how things should get done is more important to you than the one you're dealing with. In other words, sometimes when you get in the root of legalism, it's under your control. Your statement that's going on is this. My view is more important than you. And Jesus turns the world upside down by saying, this blind man was blind from birth, and I, in my goodness, healed him. He went first to the person. Jesus is so cool that way. We come into chapter 10. Jesus is talking to Pharisees and this crowd of Jews and this guy that was healed from blindness and his parents. They're all around. Imagine the tension that's going on. I am the good shepherd, he says. I am the good shepherd. And we're going to look at this statement that I'm the good shepherd. So let's look at this scripture verse in John chapter 10, starting at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is talking. And then again, he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees, talking about the hired hand, because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay it down so that I may take it back up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down. He's talking about his life. I lay it down on my own initiative. He's volunteering. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This commandment I received from my Father. I am the good shepherd, Jesus is saying. Let's establish some groundwork here. He says it twice. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. But here's the thing. Listen. Here's the thing. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we see this rich man run up to Jesus and say, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what was Jesus' response? Check this out. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Huh? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So right there, he's telling the rich man, don't call anybody good. But here in John chapter 10, verse 11, he said, I am the good shepherd. He's making absolutely clear that the reason he's a good shepherd is because he's the great I am. He's expressing the deity in which he dwells. Anybody who doesn't know what the deity is, you're simply talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit dwelling together as one. He and the Father are one. And he's making it clear. He's correcting any doubters. He's letting the people know, I am the good shepherd. Those of you that want to study more about this, take a look at Ezekiel chapter 34. And you see in Ezekiel chapter 34 that God brings this indictment against false shepherds, bad shepherds. And when he calls them on it, he said, I'm going to be the good shepherd for you, for all of Israel. God is saying this to the people in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. I will make you lie down in green pastures, and I will bring you beside restful waters. God is making that absolutely clear. So when Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd, all these Pharisees are going, whoop, right back to Ezekiel 34. He's actually saying he's God. And that's why those Pharisees in that crowd is so indignant about anybody claiming that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. That Greek word for good is the word kalos. It doesn't mean just good morality, like a good person who lives by good morals. It's more encompassing than that. Here's what it means. It means to be beautiful, to be magnificent, to be winsome, to be attractive, to be lovely, to be excellent on all levels. Like there's nobody else that will match the good shepherd other than Jesus himself. So what Jesus is saying here is, I am the best shepherd who can guide you daily, who can correct you when you need correction, who can protect you when you need protection, and can provide for you because I am able to lay my life down for you and for you and for you and for me. That's good news. So I want to call to attention out of John chapter 10 four truths about the good shepherd that you can rely on. It's the good thing that you can have every single day. You don't even have to ask Alexa about this. He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He corrects, he protects, he guides, and he provides. Take a look with me at John chapter 10. The first truth that you're going to rely on is this. Because the good shepherd is so good, because the good shepherd is so loving, because he's so magnificent and excellent in all his ways and knows you so good, the good shepherd, in his goodness, he corrects. Got it? Now let's pause here for a moment because I have to ask the question, who are we? Who are we, you and me, in this metaphor? Come on, we're in church. This is a safe place. Yeah, we're the sheep. God is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. We're the sheep, right? Tracking with me? So we're the sheep. Last week, Joel talked about how they penned, how they held sheep. And so I think it's appropriate for us to talk about what are the characteristics of sheep. You think about this. You know, sheep are mentioned in the scripture about 200 times or so. And it associates us, human beings, with sheep. You know, dogs are mentioned 44 times. Cats? Oh, I did find one place where a cat was mentioned. I did find one place. And that was, you know, when you refer to a cat as a lion, who's in the cat family, and the Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. See the connection there? Really, I love cats. I do. But sheep are referred along with us as being not too bright, being a little bit unaware. We get lost so easily. You know, sheep are referred to as just being stupid. I thought about having each of you turn to one another and say, "You're stupid and so am I, but I'm not going to cause any fights here today." You hear this about stupid sheep? Now, I also want to mention that compared to sheep, you know, we talk about their stupidity, they get lost, but they still, like you and me, we're still valuable. We have worth to God himself, to a loving shepherd. Well, a couple of ways that sheep aren't too bright is this. Sheep get lost easily. My wife and my family could tell you, I get lost going down my driveway. In fact, the Old Testament says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. Now, it's really incredible for a sheep to walk away from the shepherd's fold and think, I think I'm going to go my own way. I think I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to do that. I think I'm going to find my identity here. Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd. He's calling truth to his identity. And any Christ follower is saying, it's no longer I who live anymore. It's him who lives in me. I have a new identity. But how we get lost, listen, this is so good. How we get lost is trying to find our own identities. What do you mean? Well, we place our identities in, I'm important because of the kind of job I have, or the position I have, or the power that I have, or the money that I have, or the toys that I have, or I'm smart, or I've got good kids. I mean, we place our identity in lots of different things, and we wander around trying to secure our identity in those things. I mean, even things, I'll be happy when. When what? I'll be happy when I get my own way. I'll be happy when I'm healthy. I'll be happy when I get some respect around here. We're trying to find, we get lost so many different ways trying to find our and secure our identity. Trying to figure out what is the good thing in life that I can secure. The other thing about sheep is they're so stubborn. You know any stubborn people in your life? So stubborn. In fact, I read that sheep, whenever they walk in between rocks and they get lodged in there, they are too stubborn to go in reverse to back out of the rocks. They just try to keep going back into the rocks. Someone tries to force a sheep away from there, they just say, back off. Okay, I'm trying. They're stubborn. Here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Sheep need a shepherd to correct them. And so do you, and so do I. The bottom line is that sheep need a shepherd to correct them. And one of the ways that we can be corrected is learning our identity is not in us, it's in him, the good shepherd. You know, I'll never forget the time that someone asked me about how I viewed God. How did you identify God when you were a younger child and you lost your sibling by way of death? And I had to think, how did I view the Lord during that time? I don't know about you, but, you know, at that time, I was a wanderer. I got lost in it. I was thinking, does God even care? Does he even care that this happened? Why doesn't he just show me something? Is God just this cosmic killjoy? Is he enjoying this? Some of you need to hear this today, that walked through these doors and you made your way through the icy road condition and you're here, and I'm so glad you did, because you need to hear this. Whatever it is in your life, Jesus, listen closely, Jesus is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd, even if, doesn't take anything away from him. He's still the good shepherd, even if. Listen to what Dallas Willard said, reflecting on Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. In other words, I'm in the care of someone else. I'm not the one in charge. I've taken my kingdom and I've surrendered it to the kingdom of God. The Lord is my shepherd. And what follows after that? I shall not want anything else. There's another good way that the shepherd corrects. Because when you think about it, as parents, we have to correct our kids. And all of us are familiar with Psalm 23. We heard it before from Nick. And in verse 4, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Seems odd, doesn't it? That something that they would use a 2-foot rod to correct with, it also brings comfort. May be good news for anyone at the time of correction. It may not be good news, rather. But it is truly good news, because the shepherd loves you enough. You are worth it enough. You are valuable enough for him to correct you. Job 5:17-18. Listen how he described this. He said, behold, how happy is the man who God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heal. Can you imagine if you're being corrected and you're like, ha, hallelujah, praise God, I'm so blessed, while you're being corrected, while you're being disciplined. But God values you so much. You are so important to him that he would correct you. Hebrews 12:5 says, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. Do not what? Despise it. The discipline, the correction of the Lord. Because the Lord corrects those he loves. You know, it seems like an odd thing for our God to do, to wound and then to heal up. But while I was reading a little bit about shepherds, I found that a shepherd, when a sheep starts to stray too far out the flock and continues to do this, the shepherd will take that rod, 2-foot rod, and he'll slap it against the back leg of the sheep, breaking the leg. And once that leg is broken, that sheep can't wander anymore, right? But the good shepherd takes that sheep, puts it upon his shoulders, and carries it until that leg heals. Meanwhile, that little sheep learns the voice of the shepherd. That little sheep gets the scent of the shepherd. That little sheep knows exactly what that shepherd is doing, and they grow so close and so tight that from the day that the leg is healed, that sheep never, ever leads the side of the good shepherd. You know, when I disciplined my teenagers, I bet you thought I was going to break their leg. Sometimes I thought about it. But you know, I never heard any of my teenagers say, oh, praise the Lord, Dad said we can't be with our friends all week long. And he might even take our privileges away with a phone. I never heard my kids say that. But here's what Scripture says about discipline and correction. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. In other words, it hurts. It hurts. It's painful. But later on, however, it produces what? It produces a harvest of righteousness, of peace for those who have been trained in it. Parents, when you're correcting your kids, keep this in mind. You're training them. Correction is not judgment, or correction is not punishment. Correction is training them. It's a process. It's training them in righteousness, that they would just have a bountiful harvest of righteousness in their life. Our good shepherd is so loving that he loves us enough to correct us. And so we can rely on the good shepherd because he corrects us. He corrects us about where our identity should be and the reason why we are being corrected. And if he corrects us, his goodness as the good shepherd will also protect us. Look in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, as we continue on here. It says this: he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them, scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. There's two important objects I want to point out in this: the hireling, or the hired hand, and the wolf. The hireling cares nothing about the sheep. And Jesus is exposing to the Pharisees and those around him this truth. I'm the good shepherd. I'm not a hired hand. Remember how they treated that blind man? With dignity, with worth, with value? No. They just wanted to judge him with the law. They were more concerned about making sure their law was given than they're concerned for the blind man who's been healed. Now he can see. Now the Pharisees are the ones who are blind. They use sheep. A hired hand will use sheep to get something for themselves, prove themselves right, make themselves look good, only focus on the externals. They never, ever love the sheep. You know any hirelings in our world? Hired hands? I mean, you don't have to look too far. You can find them. They don't take real ownership of the sheep. You know, there's a difference between owning your house and renting your house. True? You own your house. You're going to take care of it so nice. You're going to make sure that you provide what's ever necessary. But you rent a house, or even you rent a place like a hotel. You bring the kids in. What's the first thing you do? Let's jump on the beds. I mean, you just provide when it's your own. You provide for your own. Much more respectfully when you're the owner. Here's a point I want to get at with all of this. The difference between a hired hand and a shepherd is the difference is that the hired hand loves his life more than the sheep. But Jesus loves his sheep more than his life. You capture that? Hirelings run away when there's a threat. They flee. They flee from the good shepherd. What do you flee from the good shepherd with? I mean, what causes you to flee, to run away from the good shepherd? It could be busyness. It could be like, I've got this to do. I got this. I got to go here. I got to get this done. Oh, don't forget, got to pick up the kids. Oh, don't forget, you got to get groceries. It could be business upon business. Could it be that the wolf is snatching you away from time with the good shepherd? Because the wolf, what does the wolf do? Snatches sheep away. And now I'm asking the question, what snatches you away? Or it could be anxious thoughts, anxiety, you know, all those thoughts that continue to go through your head. Could it be all your anxious thoughts? The wolf is attempting to snatch you away from the flock, from the shepherd. Or what about habits? You have your habits, you have your routine. Sometimes it turns into addictive behavior. Maybe you're feeling so guilty over all that stuff. You're thinking, I'm never going to be good enough. I can never find forgiveness. I can never get it right. Maybe that's what snatches you away. And this wolf is, he's a master at using self-contempt to snatch you away from the good shepherd. And listen, when a wolf comes and snatches sheep away from the flock, what happens? Isolation. You get isolated. When you or someone you know becomes isolated, you can bet that the wolf is on the prowl. You can bet that the wolf is on the prowl. You know, Jesus told this parable in Matthew 18, 12, that he leaves the 99 to go after the one. God knows nothing about having someone just be isolated. Nothing about having someone just be alone. Some of you walk in this building today thinking, I'm just going to give it one more time. I don't know if I can put up with another Christian in my whole life. Well, put your eyes on the good shepherd. He loves you, and he wants you to be together with him. That's the way he protects you, you know. He protects us. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling together as the manner of some are, and exhort one another all that much more when you see the day approaching. You gather together in a church setting like this with other people. It's a way that God protects you. He not only corrects you, but he protects you by gathering together. It could be a small group. It could be a class you're attending. But you're together with other Christ followers. My family and I, sometimes we'll just meet together. And we'll pray for one another. And we'll share communion. And we'll be together and just be church, not have church. But we guard one another that way. Maybe, listen to me, maybe you're the one. Maybe you're saying the good shepherd's concerned for everybody else, but I'm here today to tell you the good shepherd is concerned for you, because you're alone and you're not under his protection with other Christ followers. Good shepherd corrects, he protects. And if he's good at correcting and protecting, he is good because he also guides. The goodness of his heart guides us. Look at John 10, 14 through 6. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And listen to this. When he brings the other sheep into one fold, they will hear his voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. Now, you have to ask yourself the question, what do you mean other sheep? You know, at this point, you know, the Jews are all saying, you know, I thought we were the only sheep. I thought we were the only flock. Father Abraham said what we'd be connected. Yeah, but Jesus is talking about another sheep for one flock. And those other sheep that he's after are the Gentiles. You go, okay, Gentiles. You know the whole reason Paul came? He was on his way to Damascus, and he got struck off his horse by the Lord, great light, and he was commissioned by the Lord to take the gospel to the Gentile nation. Friends, that's you and me. That's you and me. Most of us were the Gentile nation that Jesus laid down his life for, gave himself up for, so that we could be one flock with one good shepherd. Jesus is his name. So the good shepherd corrects, the good shepherd protects, the good shepherd guides. And one more point that I think it's necessary for us to see today, and that is this. Well, I'm getting way ahead of myself, so I want to guide you properly. But one of the ways that he guides you, listen, one of the ways he guides you is by his voice. Now, some might say, you know, are you talking about God speaking audibly? Like, this is God. I don't know if I represented him appropriately there. But I believe he can. But when people say, I don't know the voice of God, I want to get to know the voice of God, there's several ways of doing it. Let me give you an example. If I were to walk into a room blindfolded, and there's 50 other women there that are all talking, because they're good at that, you know? And the magnificent thing about that is that they all understand, like three conversations going around them at the same time. And if I walk into a room with 50 other women and they're all talking, and my wife was part of that room, I'd go, oh, there she is. I got it. I hear Mare. Even more so, I hear her laughter. If you walked into the room and I said, can you tell me if you know if my wife is there? You'd go, uh-uh. There are a couple reasons for that. One of the reasons is you don't know her. You don't know my wife, Mary. You haven't spent time with her. The other reason is that spending time with her and getting to know her, you know exactly how she's talking. You know what her voice is like. Some of the reasons why we're not hearing the voice of God is because we're not spending enough time with the Good Shepherd. And so spending time with him in his word, reading his word daily, not just the practices of it, I mean, that's good, but the principles of who Jesus is. The other way that you can start to hear the voice of God is in fellowship, being together with other Christ-minded, godly believers, that you can hear how they're, almost every Friday morning, I meet with a good friend of mine, and we don't talk just about the weather or who's going to win the Super Bowl, and that might be important, but one of the things we talk about is, how are you perceiving God? What's he doing in your life? What's the word? How do you interpret? We're meeting and understanding who God is, learning to recognize his voice. So it's the word and in fellowship, and it's also by his spirit. Do you ever get to those moments where all of a sudden you're walking and you're getting somewhere and you go, oh, don't go there. Don't go. That's not going to look good, Dave. I have. Sometimes if you listen very closely and slow yourself down, spending time with the Good Shepherd, you hear his voice. That Good Shepherd can correct us. He can protect us. He can guide us. And the fourth truth that you can rely on, because he's a good shepherd, his goodness provides. Look at verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority. I have authority, he said, to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up. This is the commandment I received from my Father. Let me ask you something. When somebody does something good for you, do you feel more loved if they are doing it begrudgingly or gratefully? I think we'd all agree, gratefully. We'd all love it when someone does something, they're motivated by love than by unwillingness. And it's with Jesus this way. We see the depth of Jesus' love for us by his willingness, his eagerness, his gladness of it. Hebrews 12:2 says this, For the joy set before him, he endured the cross for you and for me. I can't get over that. He came to the cross and God was looking, I need some reconciliation of the separation of man and me. Who will go for me? And Jesus is saying, I will. I volunteer. Imagine yourself being in a sheep pen, ready for the slaughter. And as the slaughterer comes to ready to pick you, the good shepherd steps in and goes, no, I will go in his place. I volunteer. There's nothing other than knowing that Jesus' love is demonstrated so powerfully for you that he laid down his life willingly. He didn't do it just because it was a good religion thing to do. He did it out of love for you, and he did it out of love for me. He went to a bloodstained cross. He went through humiliation and such tremendous humiliation that he did it, and he had you in mind and he had me in mind. That's how he provided for us as a good, good shepherd. That is the best reason to wake up in the morning, to know that you've been forgiven. Some of you guys have, sometimes it's so easy to carry around our guilt and our shame and our sin. But if Jesus, the good shepherd, was willing and eager and filled with joy to take your sin upon himself, why would you carry that? I love this about Jesus. He's brilliant. He's magnificent. He's far supreme than any other shepherd. He's the good shepherd that provides. So amazing. Years ago, I attended a conference down in Chicago, and the topic was about delivering your message to your audience. And the speaker, who just happened to be an actor, said prior to the next lesson that we have, so we had one lesson, we're coming into the next lesson, I want you all to read Psalm 23. And so we all took a break, we went and read Psalm 23, and when he gathered us back together, he said, I'll go first. So he did. And Psalm 23, I never heard Psalm 23 read the way he read it. So dramatically, so brilliantly, so articulately. He did it, and when he finished, everybody applauded. And he said, okay, now I'm going to ask that man over here to come up and read for us Psalm 23. And as he approached the platform, he was thinking, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. How's this going to happen? What am I going to, okay. And he started to read, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want anything else. And he started to think of the imagery. He leads me beside green pastures. And he started to think about all the ways that God protected him and provided for him. And then he got to this part where he started to read, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The young man was thinking about the traumatic loss of his brother when he was a kid. And he started to think about the imagery that even though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. And when this young man got done going through that psalm, and he said, and I, for surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. And with every image that came, this young man, trembling and crying, was thinking about how God had been his good shepherd through his whole entire life. And after he was done, no one applauded. There wasn't a clap, but there wasn't a dry eye in the room either. And that teacher said, there you have it. I know about the psalm, but that man knows the shepherd. Do you know the good shepherd today? The reason I can talk about that story is because that young man was me. And I'm asking myself every day, how am I getting to know the good shepherd in his correction, as he corrects me, as he protects me, as he guides me, and as he provides for me. I love this church. I love you. And there's times that I pray this prayer for you. God, may you help discipline them in ways that would cause righteousness to flow. Would you protect them from the wolves that are out in the world? Would you guide them every single day by your love and your mercy and your loving kindness? And would we desperately know that we can't live a day without realizing the unfailing love of Jesus laying down his life for us. I've asked Nick and Drew to come and close this with a song, and it's a reprise of Good Good Father. But I asked them to change one word from Good Good Father to Good Good Shepherd. And we're going to just sing the chorus a couple times and the bridge of that song. But if you're here today, if you're here today, I can promise you this. I can promise you that if you say, Jesus, I need you as my good shepherd, he will light up. He will be ready to hear you and not just give you information. He will give you himself, personal involvement. So if you're here today, and you know that I need some discipline, or you're going through it right now, maybe you're thinking, okay, I need protection. Dave, you didn't mention the wolves that are at me, but I can't imagine the wolves that are coming to you. Maybe you're here today and you say, I got to make some major decisions. Man, it's tough. I need some guidance. And I can't ask Alexa because she can't provide it for me, but the Good Shepherd can. Or maybe you've not tasted in a long time, the enormity of God's love by going to a cross for you. While we sing this next chorus in this bridge, if that's you, one of those four ways that God showed his love and his goodness to you, I'm just going to ask you to stand in a way of saying, I'm standing up and I'm acknowledging, Jesus, I need you to be my good shepherd. So let's sing this together, and you stand if you need to.